Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, first two verses of that chapter. Notice that candle's lit behind me. Andre led a couple of his workers, his co-workers, to the Lord today.
Amen.
I look around. I'm sure there's been a lot of seeds planted and a lot of watering done. And you know, you get in a setting like this and the Spirit of God moves and we get to see a harvest of souls. I just want you to know that I know you have been doing a lot of work and you've been building relationships and you've been faithful and God is faithful. And I wasn't sure what was going on, but you know, sometimes when you preach, you just kind of get a feeling that the Spirit of God is at work in somebody's life and something about to happen. And I can't always see what's happening from where I'm at back here, but at one point I looked up from the music and I seen nothing but people lined up on this altar. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Heaven comes down. It sure is good to be a part of the kingdom, His word. Seeing a soul harvest. That's pretty great. But now they're going to need you even more, you know. So, Colossians chapter 3. We've seen wonderful things take place today. Let's just continue in that spirit. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, kind of in the same vein as we've been in this morning, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that for us, the scales have been removed, and that you pulled back the curtain to give us a glimpse of your glory. And Lord, we know, we understand what it's like for those who can't see your glory and can't see you, can't understand it and deny your existence, because we were all there at one point in our lives. But Lord, when you begin to reveal yourself and you give us just a glimpse of your glory, Father, it is undeniable. And I suppose that's why we're passionate about what we do, and we want to see people experience what we have experienced. It's not that we're trying to push people, but Lord, if they can only see what you have for them. And Lord, on top of that, in the end, we get to go to heaven. And we get to be with you for eternity. Father, I pray that, Lord, there would be an awakening take place and a revival in our hearts so that we could see more of what we see today. You're so good, God. I thank you for those that have witnessed and those that have shared and those that have encouraged and those who have lifted up and those who have prayed. Father God, continue to bless. And Lord Jesus, well, we sure praise you for it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I don't know if I've told you this story or not. If I have, forgive me. But many years ago, when my mother was alive and able to serve in the church, she used to lead a children's ministry in the church that we used to attend. And one Sunday, she asked the kids if they wanted to go to heaven. And one little girl raised her hand, and my mother led her to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and then the rest of the service went on, the rest of the kids' church went on, and when they were done doing what they had been scheduled to do that day, the little girl came up to my mother and asked a question. She said, "Do we get to go to heaven now?" I don't know if your friends asked you that after you led them to the Lord, but isn't that a sweet spirit? Yeah. This morning we talked about a city that Abraham was looking for at foundation, with whose builder and maker was God. A city that he was longing for, looking for, praying for, whose builder was God. Abraham's inheritance, we said this morning, awaited him in heaven and motivated him to walk by faith down here on this earth. And one of the things that strikes me is that we as Christians say that we want to go to heaven, but we don't seem to be all that excited about it. Maybe that's because we aren't really all that confident about our salvation. Or maybe it's because there's some things that we still want to accomplish here on earth. And I get that. I remember being a very young Christian thinking, I hope Jesus don't come back until I get to do this, 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 and this, you know. But all that has changed for me now. And I think one of the main reasons that we don't get all that excited or all that fired up about going to heaven is because we know so little about this place that awaits us. When I was a little boy, I used to think of heaven as one big eternal church service. That didn't sound all that exciting to me. It didn't appeal to me very much, and I don't think that attracts a lot of us here tonight. About the only thing that really makes us want to go to heaven, honestly, is the alternative. Right? Am I right about that? I mean, I'm sure there are other reasons, but it's a motivator, right? I don't want to go to hell, right? One of the reasons why I want to be a Christian is because I want to avoid that place, because it's real. So we don't want to. We want to go to heaven because of the alternative. Or maybe there's the desire to, maybe we just want to keep living, you know? I don't want to have a short life. I think going on with life and continuing in life is the strongest drive that all of God's creatures have. We want to strive to be alive. And the will to live, I think, forever attracts us to heaven. I mean, there's a lot of reasons, and I'm just throwing a few out there this evening. I heard of three old men who had a friend die, and someone asked them, "What do you want people to say about you once you're dead? Once they lay you out in the casket?" And the first old man said, "Well, I'd like for them to say he was a generous man." Now, I guess that's, you know, that's admirable. That's a good goal. You know, he was a generous man. The second old man said, "I'd like for them to look at me and say he was a good family man." That speaks well of an individual to really want that. The third old man said, "I'd like for them to look at me and say, 'Hey, look, he's moving.'" I mean, isn't there a little of that in all of us? I mean, we all want to just keep on living. We want somehow to keep on living. And I think across the board, we could say that it's our desire to be alive when Jesus returns. Wouldn't that be the best way to go? Just to wait for him to call us home. Our primary focus ought to be on eternal life, because there is tremendous power in that blessed hope. It empowers us for life here on earth. Abraham was able to endure affliction, sacrifice worldly pleasure, and overcome temptation because he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. What a beautiful verse. And if our hearts and our minds are set on eternal things, it gives us great power to endure all kinds of stuff here on earth and to live a victorious life here and to look forward to eternal life in heaven. And even though we have never been there, even though we have never been to heaven, we need to review the things that have been revealed to us in the Word of God about this place. So, I encouraged you this morning to set your hearts and minds on things above. That's hard to do if you don't have a good understanding. So I don't want to just stand up here and say, you need to do this without giving you the ability to do it. So, let's look at some things. I'm going to give you a list of several things that the Bible says will be in heaven. And as we go through this list, I want you to imagine you being there with all your friends and all your loved ones. Okay? How's that sound? Okay, number one, the first thing that will be in heaven that I think we need to draw our attention to is the fact that our Creator will be there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now, the Bible says that no one has ever looked at God and lived. No one has ever looked into the face of God in all his glory and all his power and survived. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see Father God face to face. Think about that just for a second. Think about the fact that someday that you as a Christian, you as a follower of Christ, you as a child of God will be able to see the great I Am in all His glory. I hear people say, you know, when I get to heaven, the first thing that I'm going to do is give God a big old hug. I've heard people say that. I really doubt it. Maybe, but I think the first thing that we're going to do is to fall down before Him in awe because of His glory. And we're going to join with the angel choir, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." By the way, I mentioned the word choir. The choir that's prepared for Easter Sunday is sounding really good. It's not too late to get hooked up with that, but boy, I'm excited about that. Secondly, not only will the Creator be there, relief and healing will be there. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. there shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. I looked up the word tear in my concordance, and in the Bible, the first time the word tear is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 23, when Abraham wept over the death of his wife Sarah. The last time tears are mentioned in the Bible is right here in the last book, the book of the Revelation, where it speaks of God wiping away all tears from her eyes. Think about it just for a minute. No more tears. No more fresh graves. No more sickness. No more pain. No more stillborn babies. No more cancer. No more parting. No more saying goodbye. God will make all things new. What a beautiful place heaven is going to be. We will all be given new bodies. Think of that just for a minute. Billy Graham will be young again. Johnny Erickson Tada, you remember reading about her, hearing her story? She'll be able to walk again. I'll have hair again. Everything will be transformed, folks, and the flesh won't drag us down anymore. God is going to wipe away every tear and make everything right, and oh, how I wish it were today. Thirdly, worship and inspiration will be in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Whenever the living creature gives glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. If you are a healthy Christian, you look forward to coming to church. If you are a healthy Christian, you look forward to worship. But imagine the time when you'll be able to give praise and worship and glory to God with no inhibitions, no distractions, no agenda, but only a sincere pouring out of our hearts in the Holy Spirit before God. We will be praising God with millions of other believers. And after we have lifted up praise to God, imagine Jesus Christ stepping up, opening the Word and showing us things that we have never seen before in the Word of God, never understood, never had revealed to us. I look forward to that. Fourthly, loved ones and our relatives will be in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now, the sad truth is there will be more people who don't go to heaven than who do go to heaven. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. But there's going to be so many people in heaven that no one can count or number them. People from every tribe, nation, and language will stand before the Lamb of God. That means that you'll be reunited with friends and loved ones, the people you knew down here on earth, people that you loved and were close to. Some of us have lost parents, and they're in heaven now. Some of us have seen brothers and sisters step over into glory. Some of us, as painful as it is, have experienced children stepping over into eternity. But folks, one day we will all be reunited with them. I was talking to a man one time at a funeral. He was way up there in years, and he said, you know, at this point in my life, I have more friends and loved ones in heaven than I do here on earth. And then he looked at me and said, if I don't die pretty soon, my friends are going to think I didn't make it. People always ask, do you think we're going to know each other in heaven? Maybe you've asked that question or wondered about it. Do you think we're going to know? That always seems like a silly question to me. I feel like it's obvious. That, if you don't recognize me when you get to heaven, you know, because I got all that hair, I'm going to let you know. Hey, it's me, because I want you to know I made it. When Moses and Elijah stood on the mountain of Transfiguration, you remember the story? The Bible says that Peter, James, and John immediately recognized who they were. So imagine that glad reunion day when we all get to heaven. Next, reward and praise will be in heaven. Reward and praise will be in heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. We don't like to talk about reward in heaven because we think it's like, you know, we shouldn't. Like it's being selfish or something. But folks, it's true that we're saved by grace, but we're all going to be rewarded for our works in heaven. Heaven is not going to be a place of bland equality. Heaven is not some form of strange communism where everybody's, you know, in the same... Folks, you will be rewarded and you will be praised by Jesus for the works that you've done in the flesh. And some will be rewarded and praised more than others. I believe that people like the Apostle Paul and Billy Graham and others who have contributed and suffered so much are going to receive a greater reward than the rest of us are. I think the Christian teenager who keeps herself pure in spite of all the temptation will be rewarded more than the one who yielded to the temptation and then repented later. I just believe that's true. I believe the husband that takes care of his wife for over a decade in a nursing home has a greater reward waiting for him than the man whose wife waits on him hand and foot and he takes it for granted. The couple who generously give 10 or 15% of their income all their lives have more treasure waiting for them in heaven than the couple who carelessly give God the leftovers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 and following says, Each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which has been built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And what this is speaking of is someone who's just barely escaping a burning building. You know what I'm saying? You know their coattails are smoking. Because this is what it's saying. Yeah, you're going to be saved, but there's going to be greater reward for those who serve the Lord all their life. When we get to heaven, there's going to be reward and praise for good work. Therefore, you and I have a reason to serve the Lord on earth. Something else to think about, folks, there will be joy and laughter in heaven. Joy and laughter. Luke chapter 6, verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. There's going to be laughter in heaven. Now, in case you don't know, Christ, I want to warn you, there will be no laughter in hell. I hear people say, I'd rather go to hell with my friends than go to heaven with, you know, you've heard it all. You've heard it. Well, that's ridiculous. It's erroneous. There'll be no joy in hell. You're going to be all by yourself in hell. You'll be separated. There will be no laughter in hell. Hell is a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. But heaven is going to be a place of joy and laughter. We're told in the Bible there is more joy in heaven over one soul that repents than 99 righteous. We're told the Lord welcomes us home by saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I like to hear laughter in the church. I mean, don't you? Don't you? I think for so long in my life as a young Christian, I didn't hear laughter in the church. It just was, I don't know what was going on. People don't understand that heaven is going to be a place of laughter, so they must think that the church ought to be a somber and a sad place. You know, I don't know. Some of the funniest things happen in church. Right? I mean, if you've been in church very long, some of the funniest things... Have you ever got tickled in church and tried not to laugh? And the harder you try, the worse sound it makes. And just like a few minutes ago, Jennifer said, pray for her, pray for her pastor. I didn't have nothing to do with what just happened. But I thought it was kind of humorous. I mean, some of the things that happened in the church. This morning, remember, I don't know if it was first or second service, I said, you know, we need to leave Earl of the Chaldeans. I thought it was funny. That's not the worst thing I've ever said in church. And I'm not going to talk about it, but I've said some things that I'm just out of... And I thank God that we're able to laugh. I remember one time when I was a boy in church, and my family, we hadn't been Christians very long, and my mom was in the women's choir again, and the pastor called the women's choir up. They were going to do a special. I don't know how many of you remember my dad. My dad used to tend here. My dad never did here. He had scarlet fever when he was a boy. And his fever was so high it damaged his ears. And he tried to wear hearing aids. And it was like putting hearing aids on a rock. You know, it just didn't help. In fact, he would sit back in the first service and he'd be sitting there listening. And all of a sudden, he couldn't hear. He turned his hearing aids up. Now you know what happens when you turn them up too high. Yeah, they start singing, and he's just sitting there grinning. He doesn't hear a thing, and everybody else is looking. But anyway, the pastor called the women's choir up, and poor old dad, he thought, you know, he's seen my mom going up, so he figured, oh, I didn't hear what he said. I'm going up too. And then when he realized what he had did, he didn't turn around and come back and said, no, he just kept walking out the front door. I've laughed about that for years, and I think I'm going to laugh about it in heaven. There's going to be joy and there's going to be laughter in heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of exceeding joy, and I don't want to miss it. It bothers me just a little that so much of the stuff that passes for preaching these days is nothing more than little snippets of how to make life on earth a better place to go to hell from. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus told us that even though we are going to face trouble, and even though we will be persecuted, and even though they were hard on him and they were going to be hard on us, that we should always stay focused on the prize that is before us. There's so much that we don't know about heaven. I wish I could stand up here and tell you everything there is to know. But this one thing I am sure of, that is Jesus Christ will be there. And before you get too caught up in all the stuff that's going to be in heaven, you need to get caught up in Jesus. You see, the central picture of heaven is you and your Savior. The streets of gold and the beautiful colors, you know, and the city of translucent gold and all of it. That's all scenery. And yes, it's going to be beautiful. And yes, I can't wait to see it. And all of the things that we've talked about are going to be glorious and wonderful. But the central focus of heaven is you and your Lord. Do you want to go to heaven? Jesus said, if you will entrust your life to me. And as we've been studying on Sunday mornings, if you will learn to walk with God and walk with by faith, you have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'll take you there. I'll bring you where you need to go. And praise God, after today, the population of heaven has been increased.
Amen.
And the future population of hell has been decreased.
Amen.
That's our job, church. Our job is to increase the population of heaven while decreasing the population of hell. And you don't need me to remind you that time is short. There's been a line drawn. There's been a great separation made. And as the things of this world ramp up and become more evil, the people of God need to shine more brightly in the darkness. So if you're here tonight and you are a believing Christian, I just want to encourage you, your hope is in heaven. There's a very real place, a prepared place. It is a prepared place for prepared people. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, he died for our sins, he took our place. He dealt with sin through the line of Abraham until finally Jesus would come. Jesus died on the cross. They buried him. 3 days later, he stepped out of that grave with power in his hands. He stood on the mountain. As he ascended, he told his disciples, he said, I'll be coming back. In the meantime, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. He's been preparing a place for us for over 2,000 years. Just think what heaven's going to be like. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for us as we enter into this time of decision. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, this altar is open. If you're here tonight, and as we said this morning, if your focus gets a little off of the things that it ought to be focused on, this is a great opportunity for us to tighten the focus of our lives and focus on those things which are above. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you love us tonight. And we're grateful, Lord God, for the hope that we have, for all of the things that we can look forward to, Lord. A very weak attempt at describing something that eye has not seen, or ear has not heard, or has it entered into the hearts of man. We haven't even imagined we have no ability, we have no point of reference when we talk about heaven. All we have is your word, and all we have is a knowledge of how good you are. And so, Father, we very excitedly look to you, and we, as a result, can look to the place that you have prepared for us. And we can look our we can look with our hearts, and we can look with the knowledge of the word that you've given us, and we can understand, Lord, that because you love us so much, there is a beautiful place prepared for us to spend eternity in. What else would it be but wonderful, glorious? What other kind of gift would you give your children? What other kind of place would you reside in? Father, thank you for making a way for us. Thank you, dear God, for giving us, Lord, the opportunity to worship in this place as we have tonight. Father, help it to prepare us for heaven. And now, Lord, again, I ask if there's somebody here that doesn't know you and you're full of free pardon of sin. Lord, just wants to, Lord, come and tighten the focus themselves. Lord, I pray that you help them to come. And Lord, whatever your spirit is leading them to do, help them to have the courage to do it. Father, I pray when we're done with this time of decision and we sang our last song of praise, Lord, that you would place a hedge of protection around each of us as we go our separate ways and bring us back together safely at the next appointed time. We'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.